Heavenly Father, your word is a light to our feet and a lamp on our paths. We thank you for the power of your word. Please open our eyes to see that light and equip our feet, our whole wills and desires to walk in your paths. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, did you know God wants to live with you? God wants to live with you. This is actually, it's an extraordinary idea when you think about it, isn't it? He has created and owns the entire universe. He could live anywhere and everywhere, and he wants to live with you. How do you feel about that? Or maybe you say to yourself, well, no, I'm too bad for him. Maybe there's a particular thing you've done in your past. Perhaps some sin you're struggling with today. Maybe relationships that have damaged you, abuse in the past. And you look at yourself and say, there's no way God would want to live with me. Or maybe you think, well, he's lucky to have me. I mean, you know, I'm a good person. I buy organic bread. I eat kale. I give to the cat sanctuary. I fought for king and country, queen and country even. Yeah, he's lucky to have me. Or maybe you say, well, God wants to live with me. Well, yes, of course, I'm a Christian. You know, I trust in Jesus. The Holy Spirit is my life. No big deal. That's how it is. Of course God wants to live with me. Or maybe you think, nah, God is too far away and uninterested. Just not bothered with me. And you might think that if you come from another religion, perhaps. So maybe a Muslim person might think that. Or someone from another version of Christianity, where maybe there are lots of saints you have to kind of get your way through before you get anywhere near God. God wants to live with you. Today we're looking at the tabernacle in this big chunk of Exodus, chapters 25 to 31. And we're going to see that in this, because of what we discover about the tabernacle, we're going to learn that God wants to live in all his glory with his people. But it's not just about this tent here that was in the desert. It's actually about the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation and his relationship with us. Maybe you think he's not interested or wouldn't live with you or far away. Maybe you think it's all easy. Let's see what we can discover from the tabernacle. The tabernacle. Well, what we're going to do actually is first half of the sermon, we'll look at these chapters here about the tabernacle, and then we're going to see about how that applies to the Lord Jesus and us in the rest of the Bible. So, what about the tabernacle? Well, it is, it's God's luxury camping. God's luxury camping. Back in August, Claire and I went with my parents on their boat on the Thames for a day, and we went past Henley-on-Thames, where there was a big festival being planned, and they were putting up tents. And then rows and rows and rows of tents, starting at one end from the sort of basic thing you'd buy in Argos, through to these at the other end. And as we went along, we were just kind of imagining what kind of people would be in each kind of tent, and what it'd be like late at night when they were staggering over all the guy lines and trying to find the loos and all that sort of thing, because they're really quite close together. Now these tents, I went and looked up on the internet, and if you want to stay in one of these Teletubby things or Hobbit burrows, next year you can do that for the weekend for £1,275. £1,275 for the weekend. Yep, they're called Cushti Lux. There you go. Or Teletubby style. So you want to be a Teletubby or Hobbit for a weekend and listen to some music at Henley. There you go. You heard it here. Well, God puts this kind of luxury camping in the shade. God's really gone for it with the tabernacle. We're going to divide up this section into several little sections. If you're following in the notes, you'll see the references there, and you can download that later if you want to see what they are. So the first couple of chapters, 25 verse 1 to 27 verse 21, you get all the different components that make up what's there. So there's the tent, there's a box that goes inside it called the ark, there's a table, a lampstand, a bronze altar, and all these things go together. And they're all put together with the help of these precious gifts that people have given from the people of Israel. And we heard that in the first part of our reading. And I want you to notice a couple of things from these components. Here's the first. And that is that There's a heavenly plan. God's heavenly plan. So 25 verse 9, Moses is up on the mountain, and God says to him, make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. So God is going to show Moses a pattern that Moses is then going to copy and make down there in the desert at the foot of the mountain. And again, at the end of that chapter, verse 40, see that you make them according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. See, God's got a heavenly plan. And these things that Moses is making, they're copies of this heavenly plan. They're copies of something that exists in heaven, as we'll see later on. So there you are. The God has got a heavenly plan. Just lodge that in your mind. Here's the second thing to notice. I'm just going to sip the water. Second thing to notice is God's royalty. This tent is made of the most amazing quality materials. So there it was back in 25 verse 3 and 4. These are the offerings you're to receive from them. Gold, silver and bronze, blue, purple and scarlet yarn and fine linen and so on. And the materials and the colours are royal. These are the things you would make something royal out of. These aren't just for your ordinary bog standard person. In the course of the Henley tents, these would have been for the tents very much at that end, not the cheapo ones at this end. And right in the midst of all these things, in this tabernacle that's being made, is this amazing gold-covered box, the Ark. Now, this gold-covered box has got on it a seat for God. Listen to these words. This is 25:17. Make an atonement cover of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide. So it's a box which has this cover on it. And the word for atonement cover is also translated mercy seat. Mercy seat. Okay. And then later on, verse 21 and 22, place the cover, this mercy seat, on top of the ark. And put in the ark the tablets of the covenant law that I'll give you there. Above the cover, between the two cherubim, you can see a little picture of the cherubim there. Between the two cherubim, I will meet with you and give you all my commands for the Israelites. So let's think about this. Here is this amazing room right at the heart of the tent. Beautiful materials it's made of, royal materials. There's a box there which is made of gold with a golden seat on it. And God's going to meet there. So what is this box with a seat? Maybe it's a throne. Now this might sort of skew our thinking a bit, and I'm putting it out there tentatively. I got it from a commentator. It's not my own idea. It's a good one, I think. I've always thought of the box of the covenant as sort of a box that you put stuff in. But it's a throne. I think it's a great idea. It makes sense. God meets above that seat. Now, obviously, God doesn't turn up in bodily form when Moses meets him. So perhaps that's why it doesn't matter that the wings of the cherubim sort of cover that seat. And it'd be very hard for a human to sit on top of the seat where the wings are. But anyway, I think what we're thinking here is a throne room. The sanctuary is where God is. It's royal. And in some way, it's a copy of what the reality is in the heavenly throne room. So the heavenly plan, God's royalty. Then we move on and look from the components at the priests. And this is chapter 28, verse 1 to 29, 37. And in this chapter, it's just about a chapter, a long couple of chapters, you get a long description of their clothes and their consecration. This is the sort of section in the Bible that when you get to it, it can be quite hard going reading. And with the tabernacle, it's very tempting just to try and build one in your mind. But you'll find halfway through, it's not quite enough detail there to do it. And then also with the clothes, maybe you fancy yourself knitting or sewing all these things for Aaron. In fact, we've got a window with Aaron, and that's a picture of it. And he's wearing his priestly garments. But the point of these garments and the consecration here is, along with the heavenly plan and God's royalty, the point is God's holiness. God's holiness. God is set apart and extraordinarily different and unique. And in order to approach him, as Aaron and his sons would do as priests, how can they? They're not holy, they're unholy, they're sinful like we are. They need to be purified in order to approach this holy God. And even then, as we'll discover later on when we get into Leviticus and other things, the furthest bit in of the tabernacle has got a curtain across it, and the Ark of the Covenant's in there, but they can only go in once a year. Aaron, anyway. I think Moses probably could go in more than that, not sure. But Aaron can only go in once a year, and only with a special sacrifice. So God is that holy. So we've got God's holiness here, alongside his royalty and that heavenly plan. Okay, move on to chapter 29, verse 38 to 38, and we see instructions about living with the Lord day to day. Various sort of things they have to do, regulations, worship rituals, involving sacrifices, incense, anointing oil, and all that sort of thing. And in the middle of it, it says this, 29:42. For the generations to come, this burnt offering he's just described, is to be made regularly at the entrance to the tent of meeting before the Lord. There I will meet you and speak to you. There also I will meet with the Israelites, and the place will be consecrated by my glory. Now I want you to underline that in your minds, that bit. The place will be consecrated by my glory. Now I've put it in bold up there on the screen. Underline it in your minds. Consecrated by my glory. Remember that. He goes on. Consecrated by my glory. I've lost it in here. Here it is. So, continues the Lord, I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar, and will consecrate Aaron and his sons to serve me as priests. Then I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God. And remember that, okay? We've got it bold again there. So in your mind, I will, God says, I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God. They will know that I am the Lord, their God, who brought them out of Egypt so that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord, their God. Wow. This is about living with God in their presence. God wants to live with his people. And alongside that, so we've got the heavenly plan, God's royalty, God's holiness, God's presence. We've also got God's saving grace. Because in his grace, he purifies his people and forgives their sins through all these rituals and sacrifices, so that they can actually be with him in their presence. How can a holy God live with an unholy people through the system of sacrifices at the tent? And it's going to go on for generations, it says in the passage there, doesn't it? So this isn't just like for there at Sinai. This is going to keep happening day after day, week after week, year after year. In the passage we get to chapter 30, and that's all about building it, and you've got these great craftsmen, Aholiab and Bezalel, and they're going to put it up. And then the Sabbath appears towards the end of the section, which the Sabbath is a sign of God's agreement with his people, his covenant of his presence. And week by week by week by week, for generations, his people will stop what they're doing and focus on God and remember that he's there with them. Wow. So, God wants to live with his people. Oh yeah, sorry, I should say. The whole sequence is then repeated with some changes when they actually put the tabernacle up and when they actually consecrate Aaron and his sons in the last chapters of Exodus. So if you wonder why we're not going to get on to those chapters in our series, that's why, because they're basically pretty much a repeat of this section. So, God wants to live with his people. Yes, there's a vast difference between the holy God and the unholy people, but God is going to do something about that. God is going to make it possible through the system they've got. He's royal and holy and amazing, and his saving love will mean that he can live with them. Okay, well, what does that mean for us then? Well, here's the first thing. It's this. Jesus coming to earth fulfills the tabernacle purpose. Jesus coming to earth fulfills the tabernacle purpose. Imagine a fold-up beach tent. And these things are great, aren't they? You can have them on the beach to give your baby shade if you have a baby, or just so you can get out of the sun a bit, or the wind, probably, in England. But when you finish with it at the end of the day, you go like this. And it's in a little bag, and it goes home. Yeah? You all done that, haven't you? It's that easy. And you've got to imagine here this tabernacle in the desert with a courtyard around it and a basin. And God essentially goes, whoosh, whoosh, and Jesus appears. And he is the tabernacle, as it were, walking amongst the people. God is present with his people in Jesus. So have a look at this passage. This is from Matthew, from the Christmas story. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son round the other entrance. Christine, go around the other way. Other door. Yeah. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they'll call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. And even better than that, John 1:14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Where have we seen those words before? Where have we seen the glory of God? Where did I get you to underline that in your minds? Where have we seen the dwelling of God with people? Back there in Exodus. This is exactly what God said he was doing with the tabernacle. Jesus coming to earth fulfills the tabernacle purpose. And if you read the Greek, apparently the word for made his dwelling is actually about living in tents. He tabernacled among us, you could translate it, although none of us would understand that if he did that. So here is eternal God humbling himself to live with his people. He's still royal and holy. But here we've got God's presence and his saving grace all bundled up in Jesus. God wants to live with people. And it's writ large as Jesus walked around the shores of Galilee. And if you'd have been there, you could have had God living with you and experienced it for yourself. And the Lord Jesus, incarnate like this, living amongst his people, was doing something in his saving grace about the problem of our unholiness. So what was he doing? Here's the next thing. It's a bit more of a mouthful. So Jesus coming to earth fulfills the tabernacle purpose. Jesus' sacrificial death has been offered in the heavenly tabernacle. What? Look, we've gone from the heavenly reality. Remember, Moses was shown a plan, the heavenly reality, which Moses made an earthly copy of. And then we get the earthly reality, which is Jesus tabernacling among us in his glory. And Jesus dies on the cross and takes that back, as he dies on the cross, to the heavenly reality of the tabernacle. And offers his sacrifice, not in the tent in the desert, but in the heavenly sanctuary, the real thing, where it really matters, because there we can really all be forgiven from our sins, and justice can be done. So the earthly tabernacle had procedures and rituals. There was God's saving grace working through them to bring forgiveness. And the holy God could dwell with the unholy people. And all of that is a picture of Jesus' death on the cross and what he actually achieves in the real heavenly sanctuary. And we know this because this is what Hebrews tells us. So I'm going to turn to Hebrews chapter 8 now and just read some bits out. Chapter 8, chapter 9, read some bits out of there. And you really need to go back and look at these again, because I'm conscious, I've been preparing this, I've read these lots of times, it's really sunk in. You're going to hear them once. Download the handout, find the references, read them again and see how this Moses saw this copy of something that was real, and that matters because Jesus did the thing in the real place. So, Hebrews 8, 1 to 2. Now, the main point of what we're saying is this, says the writer. We do have such a high priest, he's talking about Jesus, not Aaron, Jesus, who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, and who serves in the sanctuary, the tabernacle, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not a mere human being, not by a mere human being. So Jesus serves in the heavenly reality, not the tent that Moses set up. That's 8, 1 and 2. Move on to 9, 11 to 12. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, the heavenly one, that is not made with human hands, that is to say, it's not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, like you would have done in the one in the desert, the tabernacle there, but he entered the most holy place, the real one in heaven, once for all by his own blood shed on the cross, so obtaining eternal redemption. So Jesus, here's his copy. And Jesus has come as the earthly reality and takes his own sacrifice on the cross into the heavenly reality. And there may have been some form of curtain that is torn apart, just as the earthly one was in the temple when Jesus died. And he goes through it with his blood into the heavenly throne room so that we can follow him. So there's nothing to stop us having access to God. It goes on. Chapter 9, verse 23 to 26. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices. So that's, again, Moses' tent and all that stuff. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. In other words, Jesus' death on the cross. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself. Now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place down on earth every year with blood that was not his own. No, otherwise Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But he has appeared once for all, so that's this side, the reality of Christ coming to earth. He has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Well, go and look at those again, those passages. They're all about this, that Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross has been offered in the heavenly tabernacle, the heavenly sanctuary. And so, our sin can be removed and God can live with us because of that. And this gives two new ways of God living with us because of what Jesus has done. Here they are. There's a now and a not yet, okay? Now, the invisible presence of God the Holy Spirit in the life of every believer. Wow. Can't see him. Can't even feel him. Jesus said the wind blows wherever it wishes. And you can see what it does. But you don't know where it is. So it is with the Holy Spirit. We can't see him or feel him. But the promise is he's with us. And we can see the difference he makes. Like you can see the difference the wind makes. He makes God known to us as we read the Bible. As we do that, he starts transforming us and changing us to be more and more like Jesus, prompting us to do that. That verse I read at the beginning, 1 Corinthians 6:19, don't you know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? It'd be lovely if it was tabernacles of the Holy Spirit, that would be really nailing it, but the temple was a big tabernacle, essentially. It was just based on the same idea. So, don't you know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you receive from God? You're not your own. You're bought at a price. So here's the now of this new way of God living with us by the Holy Spirit. And then the not yet, meaning either when Jesus returns or if we die before he returns, then for us. So if you're saying to yourself, has not yet come, just have a look around. Have I died? No, I haven't died. Okay. Has Jesus returned? No, Jesus hasn't returned. Okay, the not yet isn't here yet. It's still to come. That's why we call it not yet. If you look around and Jesus is here in all his glory and you notice that, it's come. Hooray. And there we are. The not yet is the other new way that God lives with us, and that is in his eternal kingdom when we will be in his presence forever. Wow. Jesus' sacrificial death has been offered in the heavenly tabernacle. Well, there's so much here, isn't there? But maybe you've been thinking, I'm too bad for God. Maybe something in your life or in the past or even today is making you think, it's just no way I could be acceptable to you. God wants to live with you. And he's shown that. He started off by modeling it with the tabernacle in the desert. But ultimately, he showed that with Jesus coming to earth and dying on the cross. And when he died on the cross, in a heavenly sanctuary, that was offered in your place so that you could have access to God like anyone else. None of us is too bad for God. Yes, we all are too bad for God in a way, because we've all sinned. But through Jesus, all of us can be forgiven, whatever is in our life. Maybe you're thinking, well, he's lucky to have me. And the answer to that is no. No, the whole design of the tabernacle was to stop people just wandering in and accidentally being zapped by God. So we didn't talk about it, but there was a courtyard outside and then a huge altar for sacrifices because you had to offer a sacrifice. And then there was the tent and then there was the annual sacrifice. And even then, only Aaron could get through. The whole design is saying, stop, 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 stop. None of us is good enough for God. If you think God's lucky to have me, well, we need to say to you, how dare you? How dare you? That's ultimate arrogance and stupidity. Come and look at the cross and see what it cost Jesus to turn things around for every single one of us. A bow in awe and wonder. Repent and believe. Maybe you think, well, God wants to live with me. Of course, I'm a Christian. Well, yeah, but don't take it for granted. Be amazed and praise him. It's an astounding thing, isn't it? He is there in our lives. Invisibly, yes, but he's there. And it's a promise. He's there when your husband is abusing you. He's there when you're having to talk with that colleague who's a bully. He's there when you're grieving. He's there when you've got the laptop open and you're about to type in that URL at the top. He searches us. He knows us. God is living with us because of Jesus. Don't take it for granted. And if you say, well, he's far away and uninterested, absolutely not. And we see that in our Lord Jesus coming to this earth to live with his people. That's the whole point of the tabernacle. God wants to live with people. God's luxury glamping with his Israelites in the desert. Jesus' glory, incarnation, living with people. The cross where Jesus takes his sacrifice to the heavenly sanctuary. All of that is because he's not far away and he is interested. It's an extraordinary idea, isn't it? The one who owns the universe and who could live anywhere. This God wants to live with you. Let's pray. Let's just spend a moment in quiet, bringing to God our response to his word in our hearts. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this wonderful thing. Wonderfully, the Lord Jesus gave himself for us so that you can be in our lives today. And thank you that you live with your people now through what Jesus has done by the Holy Spirit. Help us, we pray, to enjoy that, to rejoice in it, to know you with us day by day. And we pray in Jesus' name.